Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And if you're breathing, you ought to praise God. Amen? So Psalm 16, let's get there. We're going to be looking at the believer's cry of confidence. There's something that happens, not always, but there's something that happens when you're on the right side of victory. You know, when you're in a battle, it's a spiritual battle or emotional battle or whatever, and you haven't gotten the victory yet. You haven't gotten through it yet. Boy, it's just a struggle to praise God. Amen? It's a struggle because you're wondering, is this going to work out? But once you're on the right side of the victory, you've actually enjoyed the victory, you look back and go, well, praise God, you know. Well, David's had one of those moments. He's not completely out of the woods when he's in Psalm 16, but he is writing about victory and about the confidence that a Christian has. Book of Psalms is God's answer to the headaches and heartaches of life. You're never going to find another book, except the book of Job, that so matches what we go through. And people they don't see the forest for the trees. They don't realize that's us. Day in and day out, it's us and how we feel. We just don't want to admit it. So when we get to the book of Psalms, it's written mainly by David. And don't think that David was this great theologian. Don't get this idea that David was this rocket scientist. He was a shepherd. That's all he was good at. He was a shepherd and God made him into a king. His heart was what God loved. He said, "I found a man who's after my own heart." His heart, looking for my heart. And so here's this shepherd writing. It's the middle book of the Bible. So you say, I don't know what to read. I can't even know where to start. Middle of your Bible is a good place to start. Amen. And here we have a unique book written from the heart for the heart. We come to Psalm 16, and by way of background, let me tell you, this is a victory song. It's kind of sung on the right side of victory, on the God side, I kind of thought of calling it. It's written by David, all right? If you notice, it says a michtam of David. It is a special kind of song. It is an exciting song, not a sorrowful song. Psalm 22 is sung very melancholy, very sadly. Psalm 22, remember that one? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You don't sing that with joy. So it's a different. Michtam is you cry out and you say, have you got the offering box? Oh, it's over there. Okay, all right. Psalm 16 is like sung with zeal and with zest. And it is not just about David. It points to a Messiah. Now, the Messiah was an Old Testament term, which meant the anointed one. David was an anointed king, but he knew he wasn't the end all. He knew there was coming somebody who would be God's chosen prophet, priest, and king. He was the Messiah. And there are a good, I want to say, maybe 30 to 40, I don't remember the total number of count, of Psalms that are particularly about Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is one of them. It's not about David. David writes, he says, I have been young, and now I've been old, and now I'm old, and yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken. Yet he writes in Psalm 22, why hast thou forsaken me? So either he's schizophrenic, or Psalm 22 is not about David. So this is a messianic psalm, and there are loads of them, I just don't remember how many have been counted up. When we come to Psalm 16, we're going to learn about being confident. Not arrogant. What's the difference between confidence and arrogance? Somebody help me out. Define arrogance. Yes, ma'am. You believe in yourself. Okay. What is the difference then? How could we define confidence? Because there are a lot of people who look and go, and they see confidence in somebody, and they go, well, that's arrogant. But what is the difference? Somebody define for me what confidence, what's good about confidence that maybe is not about arrogance. Good. Without fear. And being able to do something without fear. I use the illustration. I love the illustration. Never got to do it. We almost got to do it. We went to the Grand Canyon 2 years ago when we were in the States. And there is a place with a 50-foot land bridge going out over the Grand Canyon. It's about three-quarters of a mile straight down. Okay? And there is this plexiglass platform attached to the side. Now, I'm not sure I would like to do it, but I thought I needed to do it because I wanted to experience trust, confidence, that knowing that as I stepped off onto something I couldn't see because it's clear through, and as I walked on this thing that I could not see, but I knew it was there, that I could walk out and in confidence, you know, do an Irish jig or something, and enjoy no fear. That's confidence. It's not arrogance. That's confidence. And when God tells you to do something, and you do it because he says so, that's confidence, okay? So we're going to learn about confidence as a Christian. And let's go to, did we already pray? I don't think we did. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we prayed for Marianne. Now we pray for ourselves, God, that as we open your word, give us confidence, please. The devil robs us of everything. Lord, we need to hold on to this. We need to have a confidence in you, not in ourselves, not in our church, not in our government, but in you. And I pray as we get that confidence, you'd restore joy, and you'd build up joy, and you'd build up a momentum that we call the Christian life. Please bless as we study your word tonight as a church. Teach us and help us and change us. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. He starts off, let's just read through Psalm 16, and then we'll take verse by verse. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I trust. Do I put my trust? Sorry. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You ought to put a star by that verse. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins have instructed me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know what heaven's going to be like? Verse 11. Heaven is in 11. Amen. All right. As we take this thing verse by verse, most of it applies to David. Some of it applies to the Messiah. And we need all of it to apply to us. First of all, verse 1. If you want to have confidence, he starts off with verse 1. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. If you're going to have confidence, you need to trust only in God. You know, that's not always so easy. You know, when you got saved, you said it. When you got born again, you said, all right, I'm just going to trust Jesus. Remember that? Did you know you started off that way? Have you stayed that way? It's not always easy to just trust in God. God expects a believer to trust him. That's the theme of the first section of Psalms. Trust in the Lord. Which hymn is it? It's A Mighty Fortress is Our God. That says the arm of flesh will fail you. Which hymn is that? John, help me out. I can't remember which song. Yeah, the arm of flesh will fail you. God expects us to trust only in him. David only makes one prayer request in this entire Psalms. Remember the other psalm, in this psalm. Remember in the other psalms, he just asks, and then he asks for something else, and then he asks for, here he only asks for one thing. Preserve me. Hold me together. He says, would you protect me? That's a good prayer. The Lord gave us a model, in the model prayer, he gave us those that same thought with these words, lead us not into temptation. keep me out of trouble. Don't let me go down that path that's going to get me in trouble. So David says, Lord, keep me out of trials and troubles. Preserve me from messing up. Did you know there's some things that God preserves? Name me something that God preserves. Amen. His word. That is so obvious. We are Bible believers. Amen. Psalm 12. Look back there. Just one page maybe. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Let's start it off here. Brother Dan, if you read Psalm 12, 6 and 7.
The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
So inspiration means what, Brother Dan? Okay, God wrote those words. He spoke those words that you're reading. But what a wasted book if he wrote it and didn't keep it. So from the generation of those who are writing the scripture, forever God says he's going to preserve them. Whenever they were written, from that moment on, God was going to make sure that they were able to be picked up in the 21st century in your hand. So God's word is preserved. Did you know God's people are preserved? We call it the eternal security of the believer. Amen? You know, not only am I saved, I'm glad, but I'm preserved. Amen? I know that God didn't just forgive me. He's keeping me. Bible says, let's go to 2 Timothy 4:18. Bill, 2 Timothy, always come back to Psalm 16, but 2 Timothy 4:18. God preserves his people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. So 2 Timothy 4:18, Brother Bill. Wow. So here's Paul. You know where he's at? He's in prison. 2 Timothy is his very last book he gets to write, and he knows it. That's the book where he says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says, journey's over. And he says, the Lord is going to preserve me through that nightmare called the execution. It preserved him through all of the trials and all the troubles of all his life. And that's the Lord. The Lord preserves his people. When you got saved, you know what happened? You got into the hand of God. And never going to let anything happen that he doesn't allow. Amen? That's called preserving. Now, not everyone gets preserved. Go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Mary Ann, Psalm 31. And if you'll read verse 23. All right, he preserves the faithful, but when he says he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer, what does that imply? Yeah, he ruins them, amen? One of them's preserved, the other one's ruined. What'll ruin your life? Marcus, according to that verse, what'll blow it for you? Proud, pride. Again, here we are at arrogance instead of confidence. All right, let's keep going. What else does God preserve? His servant. Now, let me show you a great verse. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Nita, 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6 and then verse 14. And we're looking at a guy named David again. And David is on a knife edge. He is, at any moment, he could hear, and he's already heard it, he could hear that javelin whizzed by his head into the wall. He's under threat of death. And look at what the Bible says about David in chapter 8, verse 6, and then verse 14. And then verse 14.
And the Lord preserved David.
Wouldn't you like just to know that God's taking care of you no matter what you're doing? And that's the Christian. That ought to be the goal of the Christian, where we just say, God's preserving me. He takes care of servants. He doesn't take care of lazy. What kind of words, adjectives can I make up here? Spoil rotten Christians. Amen? If you're just sort of waiting around for God to bless you, God's going to back away and say, all right, here comes the devil. Amen? So he preserves his servants. We don't have time to look at it, but he actually is preserving the creation. Did you know that? He's spoken into existence, but did you know the Bible says that by him, all things consist. He's actually holding everything together. He's preserving this universe. Aren't you glad? Amen? The only reason why you're able to be upright today is because God wants you upright. He's trying to keep you going. He's preserving all of creation. He holds the stars and the planets. He's holding it all together right now. And then very importantly, God preserves his Son. Because as he describes in Psalm 16, the coming Messiah, he's going to describe him dying. But that's okay. God's going to preserve him. Is death the end? No. We read, Bill read it. He said that God would preserve Paul into his heavenly kingdom. So he's going to take him from here to there. He's going to hold him together. That's God. He's going to preserve us. All right. So, first thing that Christian's confidence is in a trust relationship with God. Secondly, it is in a relationship with people. We bless God's people. Back to Psalm 16 and verse 2 now. Listen to David talk to himself. I know you never talk to yourself. Listen, if nobody's listening to you, at least you should. Amen? But David talks to himself and he says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Well, my goodness extendeth not to thee. What's he saying? I'll never be good enough for you. I'll never reach to your level. Amen? But, so my works aren't to impress God. Look at the next verse in verse 3. He says, but to the who. So who are our works supposed to be directed at? The saints that are in the earth. I thought all saints were in heaven. No. I'm looking at St. Pat, St. Dennis, and most miraculously, St. Leo. There are still miracles, amen? St. Dan, St. Bill, St. Marianne, St. Nita, St. Marlene, St. Graham, the whole kit and caboodle. Bless God's people. You know how to get confident? Be a blessing. See, God's reverse. We want to be confident in our abilities when the greatest ability is blessing, servant. We learned it on Wednesday night. What was it that we learned that Jesus did after the Last Supper? What was it that we learned was the most important attitude and work of the Christian? Now, I don't have to actually wash your feet. Maybe I ought to. But the principle that was taught was what? I mean, I could hear part of what you said, but humility and servitude. And we said it this way. People who come into church, they ought to feel like they got their feet washed. They ought to feel like, wow, I came to church and it felt like I got my feet washed. I feel nobody ever washed my feet. And yet when I went to that church, I came away blessed. That gives us as a church confidence. It's the opposite. We think that when everybody goes, oh, he speaks well. Oh, wow, he's such a good singer. No, how about, wow, they are such a blessing. That will give us a confidence that we know when people know they've been encouraged, yeah, they got to be rebuked. Yes, they've got to hear from God's word. But they need also to know from people. There is a servant attitude. God has changed our lives into servants. Bless God's people. Go to Galatians 6:10. Paul, Galatians 6:10.
As we have therefore opportunity, as the Spirit of the Lord comes to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
So, supposed to be good to everybody, aren't you, Paul? But especially to what group of people? Fellow Christians. So, confidence comes by being a blessing. Look at what, I love this. He says, verse 3, he says, to the saints that are in the earth, and to the, what's the next unusual word in your Bible? To the excellent. Now, we all know Graham is excellent, right? We know that, right? But it's not talking, take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Marlene, you want to read for me Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. Listen to the description of a saint, of Daniel, to the excellent. The whole realm. Daniel was taken away as a slave from Israel. And the king at this point said, I think I'm going to make him in charge of the whole kingdom. Why? What was the key phrase that it said that made Daniel stand out from all the other presidents, the princes, the nobles, the politicians? What was it? An excellent spirit. Put that in the modern. Tell me, what is an excellent spirit? Good testimony, a little bit more than that. Upright, great attitude. An excellent spirit. A spirit, you ever talk about the spirit of an animal? Your small s spirit is that Daniel had a right attitude about God, about people, about service. Who else in the Bible had an excellent spirit in spite of his circumstances? Joseph had an excellent. That's why when they were looking for help with the economy, they didn't call for the greatest economist. They called for a man who had an excellent spirit. All right. Believers are called the excellent. I like that. Hey, here's a question for you. I'm going to do all this stuff. Do you bless God's people? I just want to know if you're a blessing. I want to know, do you just take up space on a Sunday? Come on, think about it. Do you just come in here and sort of just as soon as you've done your time, you're out that door? Shame on you. If you came just to do your time, you haven't been a blessing. You've taken up space, and I'm glad you're here, but you were saved to do what? To serve and to bless. And to bless God's people. Sometimes all you have to do to be a blessing is just listen to them. It's very hard. Because usually it's the same thing every week. Amen. How are you? Oh, I'm glad you asked. But did you know that's a blessing to them? Edify one another. Bless God's people. Thirdly, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Be careful how you worship. You want to have confidence, look at your worship of God. Psalm 16, verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied and hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now this is crazy, but you'd think that wouldn't be going on. But he's telling us to be careful how we worship. You need to reject all other gods. You say, oh, I don't worship any other gods. I bet you do. I bet you do. I bet there's some gods that have, you know what a god is? A god is who you fear. A god is who you obey. A god is who you do things for. And we have plenty of little g gods that we give more attention to, that we do more for, that we worry about than the God of heaven. Amen. And David here is real clear. He says, people who hasten after another God, their sorrows will be multiplied to them. He determines their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. You got a question? Well, should a Christian participate in the Mass? According to that, no. It's a blood sacrifice. Christians don't participate in the Mass. You may have to go to a wedding. You may have to go to a funeral. You're honoring the dead or somebody getting married. But you don't go down there and take that Eucharist, man. That thing's an abomination. Drink offerings of blood will I not participate in. Because it matters how you worship. Somebody might say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just a piece of bread. No, it's engraven. And the man is sitting there looking at you, putting it on your tongue, saying, the body of Christ. It's not a piece of bread. He holds it up and he breaks it and he claims that this is the Lamb of God. Isn't that what he says? Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. You don't participate in it. Amen? So, and you know, that's just one illustration. There are plenty of things the world does and they call it worship that God never allows for. Amen? I know people who will crawl around on the floor making barking sounds and they call it worship. You know, there was some idiot woman. There are idiot men too, but just there was some idiot woman who's now claiming to be able to... She's typing in tongues. Oh, wow. Look. She says, and let's praise God. Praise God. She says, that's tongues. And she's writing a book, and it's full of all of these tongues. She's going to make a million. They call it worship. I won't participate in it. I just separate myself from them. I call it idiocy because they're not doing it God's way. I've been there. I used to pray for God to give me tongues. Do you know what was funny? I never asked for God to save my soul. What if God did give me tongues? You know what? I'd go straight to hell. I never asked God to save my lost soul. And there I was at 13 years old asking God to give me tongues when what I needed it was, God, forgive this lost, wretched soul. Amen. It's awfully quiet in here. I guess I got my point across. Amen. So reject all other gods. Reject any drink offering of blood. Now, some people might think, well, that's these secret societies, you know, the skull and crossbones, you know, these things that satanic worship. Not necessarily, man. Any kind of religious worship that is not biblical ends up usually in death. And now he makes it very important. He says, reject the very mention of the name of other gods. You know, in the Old Testament, there are these words. You ever hear of the word Ashtaroth? Molech? Balaam, did you know those aren't their names? That's their title. Because God did not write down the names of these filthy, wicked gods. He just said, the God of the Moabites, the God of the Amorites, the God, that's what Ashtaroth was. It was not the name of their God. And I remember going to Bible college, and I remember guys who got all into demonology. And they started learning the names of the dark angels. They started learning the names of all of these pagan gods that God said about Canaan and about that land, said, don't even mention their name. And they're learning about all the things that went on in Canaan before God judged it. And those people are out of the ministry. Those people are messed up. People, you start, well, I'm going to study rock music and do backward masking. Somebody, I think it was Josh, found one of these things that took Obama's chant saying, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Somebody played it backwards. And what did it say? Thank you, Satan, or something like this, man. You do all of these studies. I don't think Obama's doing this thing for satanic reasons. I don't think he knows what he's doing. But anyway, but to get into the study and to play everything backwards, you're messing with your mind. Don't mess with it. Don't even mention the name of other gods. I got one name. The name Jesus, that keeps me busy all my days, amen? That at the name of Jesus, you know, the Jews were very, very careful about the name of Jehovah. Because just like today, a Jew would never talk, even today would never talk like most, quote, Christians in Ireland talk. Jesus is every other word, amen? And it's not worship. Somebody was telling me how they stopped somebody from saying Jesus. And they said, oh, it's a prayer. And it was not a prayer. Don't even mention the names of all these other gods. A lot of Christians talk about, and I go back in time, some of the older guys, when I first got saved, Everybody was talking about Michael Jackson. That's a god. It's funny. It's funny. He's gone now. Everybody's moved on to a new god. Eric Cantona? Cantona? He was a sports... I don't even remember who he is now. But he was a god. They had Pele. Who's this Brazilian guy? Huh? Whatever. Amen. Bill Gates. Does everybody know who that guy is? All right, you know. John Paul II. Richard Dawkins. You know, people, even Christians, they get caught up in all these names, all these names, all these names. And they forget, you know, the name that ought to be rolling off our lip in honor and lifting up is Jesus Christ. And really, I've been around Christians where you just don't hear Jesus. You just hear this author said this and that author. Oh, this is a great leader. What's to worry about when it comes to being careful about your worship? Because he says all other religions and faiths lead to multiplied sorrows. There's a promise here in this verse, in verse 4, that says their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after other gods. Look at the fruits of celibacy. You heard about the Catholic priest who went down in the basement there in the Vatican and he found the document where it said, where they thought that it came from, that priests are supposed to be celibate. And he says, oh, it says celebrate. You get it. Instead of celibate. All right. Look at the fruit of celibacy. Look at the fruit of trust in the priesthood. Look at the fruits of the religions all over the world. Do you know what the truth is? Poverty is more the result of religion than religion the result of poverty. Poverty has created more religion. I'm sorry. Religion has created more poverty than we can even... on the backs of the poorest of the poor, huge temples have been built. You go to India, if you ever had a chance to go to India, you would see a massive temple covered in gold and everybody living in little bitty huts made out of tin and aluminium and junk. Religion. No wonder the atheists go, look at what religion does. No wonder they do. Brings multiplied sorrows. My God gave me joy. Let's go on. Let's keep going. Verse 5. It's going to get quieter here. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, I like this verse because... here is this, David is learning to say, God, thank you for where I am. The lines, if you can imagine now, you here in Ireland, all of the fields are lined by walls, stone walls, okay? They sort of mark off where your land is. And David is looking at not at possessions of land, but of where his lot is. And he says, the lines have fallen unto me. Instead of to disaster, David says, to my good. David was thankful. David, I believe, learned through the book of Psalms to be thankful for everything. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 15, Brother Dennis. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. So he uses a very hard word in there. The sacrifice. The sacrifice. Is being thankful always easy, Brother Dennis? Is being thankful always easy? Yes. And for everything. But it's hard sometimes. That's why God says giving the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice, giving thanks unto God. And David is learning that here. He's thankful for where he's at. And really, kind of like a chess piece. I mean, what if you were a chess piece? You'd say, oh good, I'm going to take on the king. I'm going to take on the queen. Hoo-hoo! And the Lord moves you over and sets you on the side somewhere for later. You see, God sometimes, Weston, will put you to the side. And you'll go, well, this is not where I wanted to be. Eric, God will sometimes bring you to a place and then just say, stay there for a while. And you go, but that's not where I want to be. This isn't what I want to be doing. Anybody been there? You know what airplanes do when they're flying into the airport? Sometimes, without any explanation, the air traffic control will say, go around. Stay in the air. Go into a holding pattern. You don't know why. You don't know what's happened on the ground. You don't know what other planes are coming in. You just know, I'm just doing nothing. God puts you there. If you're in God's hand, if you claim the first one, which is that you're trusting God, then you'll let him put you anywhere he wants. Amen? Even if it means Ireland.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, some of you come a long way. Amen, Marianne? Some of you have come a long way, and there's no way, Jamie, that you would have said 5 years ago, when did you move here? 9 years ago. Do you even remember moving here? Amen. There's no way that you would have said so many years ago, woo, I can't wait to go to Ireland. And yet God moved you to Ireland. You say, no, my mom moved it. No. Who's in charge of your life? God is. Be thankful for the following things. Number one, that God is your portion. What if you've got nothing? What if you don't have 2 pennies to rub together? You still got God. He says it right there. He says, verse 5, the Lord is my portion. So I come along and I say, all right, I'm going to give you 10 euros, Brother Dan. I'm going to give you 10 euros, Brother Bill. And he's saying, thank you very much. And I give you 10 euros and I say to Anita, I'm just going to give you me. Amen?
Amen.
I think she gets the best deal, don't you? Come on, talk to me. Come on.
Amen.
All right. You know, the Christian needs to be thankful that you've got God. Amen? I may not have anything else, but I got him. Be thankful. Be thankful that God takes care of your lot. It's like a homeowner, or maybe you own a house in Spain, and you have somebody taking care of that house while you're not there. Guess what? Jesus is not there physically beside you, but he is taking care of your lot, isn't he? He's taking care of where you live. He's taking care of your kids. He's taking care of your health. He's taking care of everything. He didn't abandon you and just, well, see you later. No, he's still maintaining. It's a present tense, active, ongoing work. He's maintaining all of us. Amen? He takes care of your lot. Somebody says, how does that phrase go? It's my lot. My lot in life is not. It's not. It's not a lot, but it's my life. Amen. No, it's not a lot. What is it? It's my life. Okay. Okay, it's not a lot, but it's my life. Amen. All right. Well, there's some things I thought were cooler. Anyway, and then this last part, that you have a goodly, that you have an excellent heritage. Do you know who you're following the footsteps of? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know who you? I know some of you. I've got Irish blood in my heritage going way back. Mrs. Maynard back there, she's got Indian blood. So, no, is that what you said? And the husband can verify that. You've got Indian blood in there, all right? We all have different heritage and different background, but we have a goodly heritage. You're following the footsteps of Abraham, Noah, Moses, David. That heritage has been passed on to you. You're in their kind. But I can add this. I can add some more. I can say that I'm thankful that I'm not in hell right now. And I should be in hell. Amen. I'm glad that I'm not in some pub somewhere drowning out my guilt and my sorrows and my shame and throwing away my money thinking that I'll have a good time. I'm glad I'm not in a pub somewhere. And I'm glad that I have a family and I have children and I have a wife that's married 25 years to me. I have a Bible. I have this church. Amen. Can you sit down and just start thanking God? You ought to start on Monday and not finish till Sunday. Amen. And then start all over. Where has God put you? You think about it. You say, oh, no, we got to put you in your marriage. He put you in your home. You know, as we look at our kids and stuff, you know, they're a gift to us. But I said it before, we're a gift to our kids. They didn't ask to be born. God put them in our lives. Amen. Your parents are God's choice for you. Amen. Maybe you're at a job right now and you just can't stand it. God puts you there until God moves you on. You better stay there. God puts you in this church. Aren't you glad? God sometimes, as I said, puts you in a holding pattern where you're just not going anywhere. Realize the Lord is all you need. He's your portion. But it gets better than that. Like David, I am so thankful that he's teaching me and molding me. Look down there in verse 6. I'm sorry. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Those are the hard times. That's when nothing makes sense. Be thankful when God teaches you, instructs you, and counsels you in the good times. But be thankful when God puts you in a hospital and makes you realize how mortal you are. Be thankful when God just sets you on your back and says, now sit there. We've got a lesson to learn. Amen. Be thankful when you can go nowhere and do nothing except cry and say, God brought me here. Quit blaming and fighting and wanting to attack all of your enemies and just realize God's in charge, not the devil, not of this life anymore. Because in the dark times is where God teaches best. That's a hard thing to accept. When it's the most God-awful day of your life, God is closest. And he's teaching when you're surrounded, when you're in prison, and you've been whipped and beaten, and the next day you're going to be mocked and beaten again. That's when you should sing. When the ship is sinking, Jesus is there. Don't forget in the dark times, that's where God wants to teach you what he can only teach you in the dark times. I like how he says this. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me. You know what a rein is, don't you? Not Irish rein. But a rein is like a horse, okay? And we're like horses. I try to be like a sheep. You know, cute and cuddly. But I'm more like a horse than I am a sheep. Would you agree with that? You understand what I'm saying? I just bolt. I want to do this. And I want to do that. And they need to be given out to. And then the Lord pulls back on that rein. And the Lord says, no, go this way. He instructs not through words, but he instructs through circumstance. And you find yourself being pulled this way. And you find yourself being pulled back and stopped. That's God teaching you, amen? Let him instruct you through the reins. We want everything explained to us. Tell me why, God. Why is this happening? How come you're letting that happen? Will you ever explain? And the Lord says, I'm not sure how to translate, but it usually works with a horse. Amen? A thankful Christian is yielded as God teaches them, but a complaining, mean-spirited Christian will never realize and never realize how good God is being to them and never be thankful. Watch your attitude in the dark times. Verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8, he goes on. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now let's pretend like we're in the Old West. Do you know what they had? At least on their right hand of their blue jeans. What was at their right hand? Always. Their holster, but it was filled with a 44 or 45 or Smith & Wesson, Colt and all this stuff. All right. It'd be kind of stupid to go, and then it's not there. All right? The point being this, a lot of you, listen, I, Dan, the Sunday school teachers, John, will pour our lives in on a Saturday and a Sunday to get you to carry your weapon with you, to carry the one who can defeat every enemy with you, and you'll get out there on Monday and you'll say, ha ha, here's my first problem. My boss is coming at me. My problems, my friends are pulling at me. And you'll reach for the weapon and he's not there. Because you have no relationship with God. Your relationship with God is superficial. It's just a Sunday experience. And the Bible says, because he is at my right hand, I will never be moved. See, we do have all of the armor of this good soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. But before we get that armor, how about just getting the Lord at your right hand? To be at your right hand means he's right there. It's not like, oh, I better get a hold of God. Come in, God. God, this is Craig Ledbetter here. Can you hear me? God, can you hear me? I need you. He should be right there. Amen? Because you talked with him in the morning. Because you're talking with him all day long. Because you're praising and thanking him. Because you're trusting him. It is that you should only worry about, is he there? I should have gotten me, I didn't, I was going to go and buy me one of these cheap 2 euro store, you know, holsters with a fake gun in it. But to give you the illustration that we reach for God, forgive my stupid illustration, but we reach for him and he's not there. Not that he doesn't want to be there, but we don't keep him at our right side. How many of you take your Bible to work? How many of you have your Bible always at your right hand? I mean, I'm sure your remote is right there in your right hand. Amen? I'm sure the refrigerator's at your right hand. Amen? I'm sure the keys of the car are always at your right hand. But how about your walk with God? Keep him at your right hand like a weapon. I mean, it's just something. Listen, somebody tears you to pieces, go to God. Go to God, man. He is your reason for stability. He says, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord, not my problem. I set the Lord, not my burdens. I set the Lord, not my bills. I set the Lord, not my children. I set the Lord always before my face. I focus on him. Can you try in that? Can you start to think about that? Instead of everything coming at you and getting your attention, keep it on him. Don't leave him at church. Don't leave him at home. Ask him to go with you. Dear Lord, go with me today. Don't let me get ahead of you. I know you said you'd never leave me or forsake me, but I get ahead of you. So go with me today. As I go into work, as I go to school, let everybody know you're there. Amen. He is and always will be all you need. If you have no other answer, Jesus will work every time. Because he's the only worry you should have. Amen. Verse 7, I like this. Just review, he says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. He's taught me. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is what? Some of you haven't smiled all day. Amen. I'm trying to find a joke to get you to smile, but I just can't figure something. Some of you have, your heart's not glad. Now, that may be for good reason. There may be a lot of things that just have defeated you. But this man's confidence has enabled him to be glad. Amen? He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. That's a unique phrase. You know what your glory is? Your glory is your emotion. It's like saying, my excitement is excited. My joy is rejoicing. My glory is glorifying. He seems to be enjoying his life. And my flesh also shall rest in hope, not in peace, by the way. He is talking about death. But did you know, as a Christian, your flesh ought to rest? You ought to be able to go home at night and go to sleep. Amen? You ought to be able to pick up the newspaper and some disaster go on and go, I'll read it later. Amen. You ought to be able to get into the car and not stop and say, well, I guess it's time to pray. Your flesh ought to be at rest. Amen? Now, is it? Do you have problems being at rest? Calm? Let's go to John chapter 16. Let's see. Miss Pat, would you read John chapter 16? I got all kinds of scriptures I'm skipping and I can't find. Well, it should be 33. Have you got that? John 16. Let me make sure I'm right. Yep. Isn't it neat to have a kid who just loves life? Wakes you up at 5:45 in the morning and says, "Come on, let's get up and have cereal." Wouldn't you like to have that joy yourself? Amen? That's a Christian who just says, "My heart is glad. I just love life now." Most people's hearts are a mess. But a Christian ought to be able to say, "My heart is glad. My glory, my praise rejoices." And I think David is just saying, you know what? I need to just bless God. Instead of always wanting to be blessed. We'll learn that in Psalm 103 where he wants to bless the Lord. And really, the joy of the Lord is better than anything you've ever enjoyed before. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
There's just something that happens when you get your heart right, it doesn't matter what else goes wrong. Amen? The joy of the Lord. Enjoy the Christian life. How many enjoyed your life before you got saved? You tried to enjoy it. You spent a fortune trying to enjoy it. You don't have to spend anything to enjoy it now. Amen? Christian life. Hey, people may think, "Oh, what a boring life." I'm having a great time. Bless the Lord. The joy of the Lord is better than anything you've ever enjoyed. You know what Jesus said when he was going to the cross? It says, Paul says in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father now. He said, "This is going to be good." Because what we see is defeat on the cross. What Jesus said was defeat of the devil. And was the defeat of our sin. And he says, "I enjoy that." We need to get back to enjoying our Christian life. When you get ready to go to church, you ought to realize this is the best day. "Oh, I got to go to church." Slap yourself. Or if you need, "I will." "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will."
Rejoice.
Oh, you guys are pathetic. "We will.
Rejoice.
And be glad in it." Amen. Verse 10. Now the Messiah part. 16 and verse 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul" where? "In hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now David could be talking, but I'm going to tell you this. It's not about David. Psalm 16 verse 10 is a prophecy about the resurrection. It's quoted in the New Testament two more times, especially by Peter talking about Jesus and how David, his body did corrupt. His body, he even says, his tomb is still there. If you open it up, it'll stink. Because his body corroded, it deteriorated, the flesh fell off the bones. So it can't be about David, Peter points out. This has to be about somebody else, and it is the Messiah. Now, the Messiah, I hate to tell you, was going to hell. But he was not going to stay and suffer. Where did Jesus suffer? On the cross. He did not go to hell to suffer. He went there to dump all our sins there. You know where a rubbish lorry goes, don't you? To the dump to throw everything away. And Jesus, take your Bible and let's go to Psalm 103, verse 10. Brother Leo, Psalm 103, verse 10, 11, and 12. Some of the greatest, most awesome verses in the Bible. Psalm 103, verse 10, 11, and 12. Amen. So as far, we've talked about it before, how far is the east is from the west? So he took your sin and he put them somewhere that nobody can find them again. Amen. So when he says, "Thou will not leave my soul in hell." Nope. Because he had to go somewhere and take our sins to. Amen. And he put them in hell. Jesus ended up where? Where did he say to the thief on the cross? He says, today thou shalt be with me in hell. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So what do we understand? We understand 3 days later he rose from the grave. Where did Jesus go? His body went to the grave, right? His soul, I'll talk about why hell is not for the believer. His soul went through hell. So let me draw a little description here. Hell used to be divided. The center of the earth used to be divided in a spiritual realm, not physically. You cannot drill down to the earth and listen to the screams of hell. It's not possible. You'll hear hissing of molten rock. But there is a dimension in the center of the earth, according to the Bible, where hell exists. And there used to be hell and paradise and what was called a gap or a gulf between two. Jesus, when he died on the cross and they took him down and put him in the tomb, he went through hell, dumped our sins there, and ended up in paradise. And that's where he talked with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and says, guys, pack your bags, in 3 days we're out of here. 3 days later, when he left, paradise was no more needed because he took everybody that was in paradise, he took them captive, and he ascended where? Far above all principality and power. So where is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob now? They're in heaven. And so hell took over the center of the earth. That's all that's there now. Amen? So when it says, I will not leave my soul in hell, he went down there and he even got the keys. So he went in, dumped all our sins, and then closed the door and locked it. He has control of hell now. Amen? Verse 11 is probably the best one of them all, Psalm 16. And I don't have time, all kinds of scripture, folks. Hell is not for the believer. No believer goes to hell. If you're born again, you're saved, amen? You're saved from a devil's hell. Last one, verse 11, stay on the path of life. Verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. No, there's a Christian ought to be able to say, I'm no longer wandering aimlessly and heading towards hell. Day by day, step by step, I ought to be on the path of life. And it ought to, Brother Kevin's, one of Brother Kevin's favorite verses is on the path of the righteous. Finish the verse for me because I got it messed up. Shine it. Yeah. I blew it, didn't I? So my tongue got twisted, so I was really relying on you. Shine more and more until the perfect day. The path just gets better and better. And really, it ought to show your life. This is your testimony. Your life, your confidence ought to show on whether you're staying on the same path you started with. I got saved 31 years ago. Wouldn't you think that I'd stay on the same path 31 years later? Isn't it a shame when Christians, I'm not doubting that they got saved, but they get on the path and then, and they're on a different path. I mean, I got saved from that mess. I want to stay on the same path that God put me on. How do you make sure that you don't miss a step? Psalm 119:105. Get Brother John Maynard. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's in the Old Testament, brother. So, it describes life as dark. It describes my walk as in a dark place. But he gives me a light, doesn't he? So that I can find out where my steps should go. And whether I should walk there or over here. Where do I find that? Where do I find that light? Actually, no. You pointed the wrong direction. Where do I find the light? No. According to the verse, what's our light? Thy word. Ah. So, step by step, God shows me the path of life by his word. I'll never figure it out. I can't get up and go, I think I'll do this, without God's word confirming it and giving me clarity to understand this is the path that I should go. Walk very close to God. I'll never forget, I mean, I tell some of these stories, maybe you heard them before, but when I was, a little bitty kid, probably 5 or 6 years old, at that terror stage, not only to my mom, but to myself, I got separated from my mom in a big shopping store. We were on like the third floor of a department store, and I didn't see my mom. There's only one thing to do when you're separated from your mom. Scream, "Mom!" And 15 women turned around, and none of them were my mom. So I screamed louder. Hey, you know, the only reason why that happened was because I got my attention off of being near my mom, and I got diverted, and then my mom is looking on for clothes and things like that. Listen, the Lord's got a place he's going. He has his will. He has his design. And when I get off track, I need to get back close to him. And we're not prone to humble ourselves and say, "God, I'm away from you. Let me get back close to you again." Stay on the path of life. Stay on the path of life by receiving godly pleasures. What's the difference, Graham, between worldly pleasures and godly pleasures? Did you know there is pleasure that is godly? What's the difference? Okay. Good. So if they're eternal, how long do the worldly pleasures last?
For a
season. Yeah. See, the Bible's got all the answer. There are some pleasures. You may not be having a pleasurable time right now, but you're actually having more fun than you would be if you were at home watching that filthy television. You're actually having more fun, the singing we got to do, the fellowship and the ministering. You'll go home a better person. You'll sleep better. You'll enjoy work next week because you are here tonight. Amen. This is a godly pleasure. Amen. Pulling out your Bible when you could be reading some romance novel or on the internet is a godly pleasure. You start to force yourself to enjoy those, or not, you can't force yourself to enjoy, but force yourself to do it, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like eating your veggies. It's kind of like eating all the food that's good for you, and your health returns. And you start to enjoy the vegetables. We were talking about, Nita made these green beans from somebody's garden. Wow! They were so good. And I mean, you just start eating them, and it's like candy. And, you know, when you're a kid, you're like, it's vegetables. But then you start eating and you go, vegetables, Now, I got to work on somebody to get them to start enjoying broccoli again. But there are, to me, fresh broccoli just barely cooked is like candy. It's still crunchy. Love it. My mom she would nuke them, man. I mean, they went down without me swallowing. It was bad. So I never enjoyed my vegetables, but I do now, amen. Enjoy godly pleasures. Enjoy God. Have some distance between you and your girlfriend. Have some distance where you have godly pleasure so that when it comes time to get married, guess what? Now you're married, it is all godly pleasure. But if you start messing around with the world's way of what pleasure is, you get married and you go, "This isn't fun anymore," because there's no pleasure in sin. You can get off this path too easy. All you have to have is a bad attitude. And it's like jumping ship. All you have to do is you're driving along and you're not paying attention and you miss the sign and you all of a sudden it takes you days to turn around and find your way back. Amen? Because you're not paying attention to what you should be doing, where you should be going. Just let go of the wheel while you're driving. See how long you stay on the road. Amen? Just say, "I don't need to be reading my Bible this week." Just try it. Just say, "I don't need to pray, I don't need to read the Bible, I got other things to do." It's like letting go of the wheel. You're going to crash and burn. Let's go through this thing. How to be a confident Christian, number one, trust only in God. I know I'm talking to the choir, but we could be encouraged and say, you know what, am I trusting in God? Do I allow God to do what he does without complaining? Bless God's people. Let's really, really, really go out of our way to be a blessing to one another. It'll make you a confident Christian. It's kind of like it's a transformation that happens. You go, I may not be able to sing, I may not be able to preach, but I can listen and I can be a blessing. I can actually help somebody just in some stupid little simple ways. Be careful how you worship. Some people want to come to church, they want to do like this. And really, it's an arrogance because they're getting all the attention. When God just says, make sure that you're just worshiping. If you ever do raise your hand, it ought to be a sign of surrender. Not of, hey, look at me, look at me. Oh, yes, look at me swaying. In the Bible, they raised hands when they said, guilty. You got me. You're God and I'm nothing. That's all it was. Be careful how you worship. Thank God for where he has you. Have you done that? You ever looked at your life? It's not a lot. You ever looked at where you're at and gone, well, bless God. He's got me here. I'm just going to make the best of it. I'm just going to praise God where I am. Worry only about one thing, one person, not mama. Worry about God. Amen. Amen. I know you're laughing, Eileen, but let me tell you, most men, their biggest fear is their wife. Their biggest fear is their mom. Their biggest fear, and it's a strange world we live in because we need to fear God. Men fear their boss. They fear their friends. They fear everything except God. Women fear their husbands. They fear their children. They fear their neighbors. They fear their sisters, their brothers. They fear everything except God. Worry about God, and God will give you a confidence. Enjoy your Christian life. Would you quit looking like you just sucked 5 lemons? Enjoy your Christian life. You ought to finish tonight and go, hey, amen. I'm glad I'm saved. I can't wait to live for God this week. That doesn't mean you go get in a beehive hut and lay out on a concrete slab and whip yourself all day. That's not what we do. We enjoy life, man. We get up in the morning and say, seize the day. Praise God for the Messiah part. Aren't you glad the Messiah could go through hell, dump our sins, and then get up again for us? I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I can just trust he did it. Thank God for the Messiah part. I can work on all these things, and when it comes to Jesus and what he did for me, I just praise God for him. I've got a lot to do, don't I? But he did something just wonderful for me, and then stay on the path of life. Do Christians fall out? They sure do. The Bible talks about them there in 2 Thessalonians. It says there will come a falling away. All over the world, I'm watching it. Nobody wants to know the Bible. Nobody wants to put the Bible down. Oh, we're just worshiping Jesus. And they're worshiping a demon. And we need to get back to just staying on the path of life. You know what it's called in Jeremiah? The old paths. The old paths. Oh, that old-fashioned church over there in Ballincollig. That's a great thing to hear. We're not up here doing Gregorian chants, you know. No, not that kind. We're talking about old-fashioned. We go by an old book, an eternal book, amen? We do things, maybe it's not contemporary, maybe it's not the most up-to-date, but we sure have joy doing it, amen? We'll stay with the old paths. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.